All right, would you take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're continuing our series called Prisoner to Love. Paul writes the book of Philippians as a prisoner in a Roman jail. Well, he's under house arrest, so he's not actually in jail, but he's chained to a Roman guard. He's been imprisoned for about 5 years, waiting trial before the Emperor Nero. A life and death situation for him. And yet the theme of this book, written by a prisoner, is joy. So we're calling the series Prisoner to Joy. We come now to the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, and we'll read verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, literally in the Greek, one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed or frightened, terrified by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So the basic theme of these verses is introduced in the very first verse. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what Paul speaks thereafter is basically an expanding and expounding of that primary exhortation, that primary principle. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There are some interesting word studies in the original language here in the Greek. The word that is translated, conduct yourselves in a manner, is the Greek word politeuo, from which we get the word politics, political. And in its root meaning, it denotes to live as a citizen, to fulfill your responsibilities as a citizen. And this would have been something that the Philippians would have been well aware of, because Philippi was a special Roman colony. They had been extended a privilege that not many other cities or areas had been extended. They had been given a special right under Roman law. And along with that, they were to conduct themselves as Romans. They were to conduct themselves in line with the standards and the principles and the values of Rome. And so Paul is building on that notion and saying, we as Christians, we're citizens, and we have an obligation to live out our citizenship. We have an obligation to live out what is in line with our citizenship, what is appropriate to our citizenship, to fulfill our identity, who we are as citizens. If we jumped ahead to chapter 3, verse 20, we would hear Paul say, your citizenship is in heaven. And so there it is. So Paul has that in mind, that we need to live out our identity as citizens of heaven. One commentator says this word refers to the public duties of a citizen. When Octavius conquered the city, he awarded Philippi the Italic right. The people of Philippi were well aware of the responsibilities of citizenship. And then there's another Greek word in this phrase that is translated worthy. Conduct yourselves in a manner, that's politeuo, politics, and then in a worthy manner. And that Greek word translated worthy is the word, well, it doesn't matter, but it's axios, but it's from a verb meaning to lead. And I think this is very helpful, because when we think of living out what is worthy, quite often we're feeling like we need to measure up to something. Like a Father's Day, a father saying, son, you need to live up to my good name. And you're dropping the ball. You're dishonoring me. You're dishonoring the family, so you better step up. And that's quite often what we think of when we think of the call to live up to what is worthy. We've got to measure up. We've got to perform. We've got this yardstick, and it's telling us that we're falling short. But that's not really what is being said here. What's being said here is, let what is worthy lead you. Conduct yourselves in a manner in which you're being led by that which is worthy, in which you're following what is worthy, in which what is worthy is attracting you, is drawing you, is compelling you. And you say, I don't want to live over there. I don't want to be led by that. I don't want to follow that. I want to live out in a manner consistent with what is worthy. I want to follow what is worthy. Now, that's much more freeing to me, empowering to me. Does that make sense to you? I don't respond well to you're not measuring up. I chafe against that. I resent that. But something that says, be led by what is worthy, why wouldn't I? Absolutely. Sinclair Ferguson, Scottish pastor and professor, I was privileged to have him as one of my professors in seminary. Students would take his classes just to hear him pray. He was great on the content. He was a theology professor, and he could talk about pastoral issues. But that man knew how to pray, and people would come to his class. I heard from the students that had gone before that in one class he prayed for a solid half hour. And it was just so, so rich. And the legend of Sinclair spread. But God has blessed his ministry. But he says this in some of his writings on the book of Philippians, here we are resident aliens and should easily be recognized by the difference in our speech, the customs in our lives, the fact that we share certain characteristics with other citizens of heaven. Paul is saying this, you belong to a heavenly people, therefore live a heavenly life. Remember who you are, where you've come from, and where you belong. And that's really the summary of the exhortation that we're receiving in this passage. And we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of what? What's in there? Go ahead. Let me see if you're still here. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of what? The gospel. Conduct yourselves worthily with the gospel. That's what should be leading us. That's what we should be aspiring to. That's what should be compelling us. Do we realize what we've received, people? Do we realize how worthy what we've received is? I know that we lose sight of that. I lose sight of it, of how worthy is this gospel that should be leading us, that should be determining our conduct. What is the gospel? Let's just review. God, the creator, the sovereign sustainer and ruler of everything that is, every atom, every subatomic particle, everything that is, God, in his absolutely unfathomable love, we can't begin to understand or take the measure of God's love. God, in his unfathomable love, has himself provided the only way of salvation, has provided total salvation in every way that salvation could be provided. There is nothing outside of God's salvation that could be saved, that could be improved. It's total. Those who have salvation have total. Those who have God's salvation have total salvation. But God, in his unfathomable love, has himself provided the only way of salvation for defiant sinners against him through the incarnate life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we should take about the next 12 hours just unpacking that, because that is so absolutely rich. Every word, every phrase is glorious. But that's the gospel. And Paul gives us in these few verses three aspects of what it means to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. What are you thinking, Paul? What does it mean to you? When you look at us, what are you wanting to see that would look like a worthy conducting ourselves in line with the gospel? And the first of those three things is our unity, our togetherness in Christ. one spirit and one soul. That's one thing that the gospel has done, is it has reconciled. What sin did by dispersing us, by fragmenting us, by separating us, by driving wedges and barriers and separation between us and God and one another, what a horrible picture sin has given us, hiding from God. Adam and Eve running and hiding in the garden from the one who gave them the garden, who gave them every good gift there. Have fun, kids, and I'll come and see you later on this afternoon, and we're going to have so much fun together. We're going to have so many delights together. And so they enter sin, and they're hiding from this good, from this loving God. Adam, where are you? Adam, I'm over here, Lord. Adam, something's wrong. Did you do what I told you not to do? And what's Adam's response? She did it! She did it! And so there's separation from God. And there's an immediate alienation and antagonism from one another. And so one of the glories of the gospel is that the gospel reconciles us with God. And as we're drawn to God, what happens to us? We're drawn together. The closer we get to God, the closer we're becoming to one another. And so Paul says, living, conducting yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, in a manner that is led by the gospel, means that you're going to love one another. You're going to show forth unity. What used to be the alienation, the antagonism, is going to be displaced with coming together, loving one another in unity. And brothers and sisters, we need to let this challenge us. The world isn't living this way. The world hangs together only so much as their selfishness wants it. And when their selfishness decides they don't want to hang together, then they're not. And so the world is either very, very unhealthily codependent or just total self-centeredly detached. And that has infiltrated the church. And the church not to look this way. I am so challenged when I read that Jesus says, you know, my body is to be, my church is to be like a body with members one of another. You know, my left ear is pretty attached to my right thumb. They matter to one another. They're important to one another. My tooth cares pretty much what goes on with my kidney. We'll stop there. My tooth cares pretty much what goes on. There is an intimate connection, and Jesus says that should reflect my body. Does it? Not even close. Let's be honest, people. We have grown really comfortable with conducting our relationships the way the world does. In the church, we are so detached from one another. In the church, we've built pretty good walls around our hearts so that we don't get too emotionally connected with people. You know, we'll say, when somebody shares a burden, I'll pray for you. Sometimes we might even do it. But, you know, Jesus said, if you're a body, if you're members of the same body, you're going to weep with those who weep, and you're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. And my thumb cares deeply when I've got a toothache. It's not really the thumb that's hurting, but my thumb cares deeply when I've got a toothache. And people, I just think that Jesus says, there is something so much more worthwhile in the way we're doing our relationships than what we're experiencing right now. So unity, a life worthy of the gospel, is together, members of the body of Jesus together. Secondly, it's steadfast, standing firm. And this Greek word is stako. What do you think we get in English from that? It's like a stake in the ground. Doesn't move. It holds. And so Paul says that living in a manner that is worthy, that is compelled by the gospel, is going to be steadfast. It's not going to be compromising. It's not going to be shifting, blown by the wind, tossed by the waves. It's going to be firm. It's going to be steadfast. And we'll come back to this one. The third characteristic of what it looks like to conduct ourselves in line with the gospel is courageous, is contending. Unfortunately, in this current realm, we have to be fighters. We can't be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel and not find ourselves in conflict, and not find ourselves in war. There is no Switzerland. There is no neutral territory. We are in a cosmic war zone, and if we're going to be conducting ourselves in a way that is worthy, that is in line with, that is appropriate to the gospel, it's going to involve facing our warfare and vigorously devoting ourselves to it. Spiritual warfare in line with the gospel. Interesting Greek word here too, a compound word in its etymology, with and athleo. Athleo, what does that sound like? Athlete, athleticism, athletics. And it's striving in a contest. It's having opponents that you've got to exert energy. And we know that that's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, starting with our own fallen and broken sin natures. But we've got to be contending. If we're just drifting, don't you see a lot of Christians that are in drift mode? Don't you find yourself in drift mode quite a bit? There's got to be an autopilot around here somewhere, so I don't have to, a cruise control, so I don't have to think about this, so I don't have to be watchful and alert. Jesus says you got to watch and pray. You got to be watchful and alert. Well, I don't want to. I want to be able to just kind of veg out. Not an option if we're going to be living in a way worthy of the gospel. We need to realize that the devil, along with fallen humanity and our own sin nature, will do everything they can to move us off of faith in Christ, off of the truth of the Word of God, off of genuine righteousness, off of God's grace. And they're very, very effective at all of that. So tying these three things together, we've got to be striving together for the gospel, striving together steadfastly for the gospel. What does that look like? Well, it certainly means that we've got to be fighting for one another. Got to be fighting for one another's perseverance in trusting God's grace. The author of Hebrews says, watch over one another. Make sure no one falls short of the grace of God. It's easy to do, but one of the ways that I prevent that from happening is by giving you one another. You know, Daryl and I are planning to fly down to Orlando in a couple weeks to meet our newest granddaughter. And the last report is she's doing great. She's going to be the biggest of the three children that that mama has born. And she's going to need that because she's got two brothers. So she's going to need to be bigger. But one thing that has been so sweet as the kids text us photos and so on, is how many of them see the brothers like this, you know, big brother, little brother. How many of them have, the sisters are a little bit younger, but to see the big sister leaning over to put a peck on little sister's cheek. And God says, you know, one of the ways I get my kids home, one of the ways I don't lose my kids along the way, one of the ways I bring my kids safely to the finish line is I give them each other. And I give them my Holy Spirit in each other. And that's my power. That's not their doing. That's one of the ways that I unleash my power to help them persevere to the end and be saved. Now that's worthy. That's worthy. That's the gospel. Don't you love a movie where you've got faithful friends looking out for one another, faithful friends willing to sacrifice themselves, faithful friends that stick through the good, the bad, and the ugly and come out the other? Isn't that a glorious thing? And Jesus says, that's what I'm holding out to you. That's what I want for you. I want you, that's worthy. Get excited about that. Don't feel like I'm smacking you with the yardstick, but see the beauty. That's my beauty there. That's what I do. That's what I've done. See that, aspire to it, desire it, and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of that. And then we've got also, you know, the gospel is all about while we were yet sinners. There was none righteous. There was no, not one. Nobody was seeking God. We were creating our alternatives, calling ourselves intensely religious, but nobody wanted God the way he really was. And so we created reasonable facsimiles thereof that were just slightly altered. But the gospel is that while we were all going the wrong direction, we had all turned our backs on God and were going astray, and none of us was looking for him, none of us wanted him, that he left, and we're going to come to this beautiful passage now in chapter 2. He left the perfection of heaven, and he came pursuing, he came chasing. He gave up the throne, he gave up having everything the way it was supposed to be, having everything the way he wanted it to be, and he came to our broken realm, he came to our broken society, and he gave himself in order to be able to reach us. And Jesus says, that is glorious. That is beautiful with my beauty and with my glory, and I want you to have that. I want you to aspire. I want you to be led by that. And so striving together for the gospel also means that we are passionate in our desire, in our commitment, in our fervor to proclaim and defend the gospel, to strive for the cause and advancement of this good news around the world. We can't be complacent about it. That's unworthy of the gospel. To have any grasp of the gospel at all won't allow us to be complacent about that. It's far too glorious for that. Amen? A level one amen. We'll work up from there. But a level one, a golf clap amen? Amen. Tying these three things together again also means a pattern of lifestyle based on faithfulness to Christ and not the presence of a particular leader. This is where Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come, whether I'm released from prison or we never see each other again, maybe I die here, you are living in a manner of your citizenship with the heavenly kingdom and with the gospel. And that's important. He says, I don't want you just to perk up because Paul says he might be coming there. If he gets his trial done shortly and gets released, he's going to come and say hello. So we better get things cleaned up. When I was in business, I managed a trucking terminal. And the boss would periodically show up for an inspection. At times, he would let us know when he was coming. And then everything, it was this frantic thing to get everything in order. You know, get everything cleaned up, everything done according to regulations, according to the book. But sometimes he would show up just in a surprise visit. And we behave that way as human beings. We're affected. You know, some churches have celebrity pastors and people will actually check who's preaching this Sunday. You know, if it's not the celebrity, then we just as soon not go. And we serve with eye service as people pleasers. You know, Paul said to the servants, whether your masters are watching or inspecting or not, do your best for the Lord. Not just for your master, but for the Lord. And we allow ourselves to be affected by the presence or absence of people. For example, and I'm sorry to meddle, but you all behave yourselves one way when you're here and differently when you're at home. Right? Right? I do, don't I? She doesn't want to say it because it's Father's Day and yesterday was my birthday, but it's the truth. And Paul says, listen, whether I'm there or not, don't live in a manner worthy of Paul's watching me now, or in a manner worthy of Paul is a long ways away now. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, consistent with the gospel. And that needs to guide our relationships at home. What we do with our spouses, what we do with our children, what we do with our free time, what we do for recreation. What is the most glorious thing? Be compelled by that. Let that compel us. And then Paul continues, and in no way alarmed or frightened by your opposition, by the opponents. In no way alarmed. Not intimidated. Not scared or cowed into silence or shrinking back. In no way alarmed by your opponents. This isn't unexpected, by the way. Jesus promised repeatedly, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Do you think you could be nicer to them than I was? I don't think so. Do you think you could be more gracious to them than I was? I don't think so. So if I'm the gold standard, and all y'all are somewhere beneath the gold standard, and they hated me, and they persecuted me, how in the world do you plan to escape? If out of all of my miracles of healing and feeding and calming storms and casting out demonic spirits, if out of all of that they still found reason to try and put me to death and hate me and despise me, out of the fact that I never did a single wrong thing against anybody, they could still hate me and despise me, what's your plan that you think is going to work? That somehow the world won't find reason to be offended in you? They hate me because we're on opposite sides of this cosmic war. And if you're on my side, they're going to hate you. So opposition is guaranteed. It doesn't matter how gracious we are. It doesn't matter how much effort we make to live at peace with all men. Opposition is going to come if we're on Jesus' side. The question is not whether, it's just how we're going to respond to it. And Paul says that when we boldly stand for Christ, even in the darkest place of evil and opposition, that we put the victory of Christ on display. We don't need to be terrified by their opposition, because the mark of our success is not whether we prevail over people in debate. We can out-argue them. We can prove to them that what we believe is valid, not a violation of the laws of logic and common sense and so on. It's not by marshaling enough political power or physical intimidation so that they finally back down. Paul says the way that we show that we are on the winning side is when we don't flinch when we're in the fiercest of opposition and persecution. That's how the victory of Jesus just gleams and shines brighter than any other place. I love it when we get a great convention of Christians together. I love it when 10,000 Alliance people are gathered at annual council and we're singing the praises of God and the walls, I don't know how they keep standing, because God's people are worshiping and God's people are united and we're hungry and thirsty to hear the word of God. And I love places like that. And there is a power there that can send chills down your spine. But Paul says, you know where the glory of the victory of Christ is most brilliant? It's in the place of the cross, when hanging there, fighting to breathe. He looks upon everyone who is murdering him, hating him, mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them. There is triumph. There is victory. They are not winning. As a matter of fact, we could translate that and say, Father, we got them, don't we? We got them right where we want them. They think they're winning. They think they're prevailing. They think that by killing me, their side is winning. We got them right where we want them, don't we? Because now I can forgive. Now I can write names in the book of life. I can take them out of the book of condemnation. I can write them in the book of life. And when we don't flinch, and when we expect the opposition of the world, and we don't flinch, and we don't back down, we don't shrink back, Paul and the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul says, that's where the victory of Christ is most profoundly testified. What did the centurion say at the foot of the cross? Here's this weak, bleeding, beat up, bullied man hanging there. He was innocent, but he was betrayed by a friend. He was slandered by people. I mean, if there was anything pitiful in the history of this world, it was Jesus hanging on that cross. But there was something of Jesus hanging on the cross. What did the centurion say? Surely. Surely this man is God. Surely this man is the Son of God. And so Paul says, you know, we shrink back from opposition, persecution. We think we're losing. We think it's making us look weak. And if we do shrink back, it is. It looks like the gospel isn't worthy. It looks like the gospel isn't prevailing. It looks like the gospel is a fraud. But if we hang in there, because there's nothing more worthy than the gospel, there's nothing that compels us, there's nothing that we want to aspire to, that we value more, then it's a testimony just like Jesus on the cross. Brother, you think you're winning by this, but actually you're setting up your own defeat, because the glory of Jesus is coming through this. The light of Jesus is shining through this. And you know what happens when the light shines? The darkness has to flee. The darkness has to flee. So Christ, his way was not to threaten or menace or coerce or intimidate or manipulate. He simply submitted himself to the Father, trusted the Father. He refused to turn away, to run away. He refused to refuse the cup which the Father had given him to drink. And he now has all authority in heaven and on. And he has been given the name that is above every name there is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is absolute Lord. All of this is why Paul could refer to suffering for Christ as a gift. He uses the word grace. To you, grace has been given not only to believe, but to suffer. To suffer. It has been graced to you, literally. It has been graced to you, Philippians. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. God has given you the gift of showing the amazing beauty and power of the love and grace of Christ, which can nowhere be seen more profoundly than the place of the cross, the place of greatest evil, the place of deepest darkness. And there it is, shining. I think of Francis Scott Key's vigil over the British bombardment of Fort McHenry in Baltimore Harbor. A pounding taking place on the young independent Americans. And he wakes and scans over the horizon toward the fort because he wants to know, oh say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave there? Is it still there? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave. And it was. The British bombs, the British cannon hadn't been able to knock out the American flag. And that's what I think of when I think of what Paul is saying here. In no way shrinking back. In no way intimidated or terrified by your opposition. Is the light still there? As you hang in there by the power of Jesus, is the light of Jesus still there? And what did it mean to Francis Scott Key when he saw that flag still standing that next morning? What does it mean when our enemies look upon us and we haven't backed down? I trust Jesus. I trust he's the only way. I trust nobody's going to be saved any other way except through him. Yes, that's exclusive, but there is a way, and before there was no way. And if you want to mock the one way that is, then you only show your deservedness. for the condemnation of a righteous God. But I believe this book. I believe that I'm never going to be good enough. I believe that only by the gift of the grace of God will I be saved and forgiven and receive the blessings of eternal life. I believe it. And you can give me every reason to back down. You can name every intelligent scientist that's out there, every philosopher that's out there. I believe, yes, the flag still stands. One commentator says, no one should court suffering, but when it comes, possibly it may be endured in such a spirit as to advance the cause of Christ. And suffering endured in his cause may be regarded as a gift of God's grace. I want to show the beauty of Jesus. No better place than when he brings suffering. And I continue shining for him. You know, in our day and age, immigration issues are at the forefront in the news these days. And what a sad situation it is. Thousands of people fleeing lives of terror, corrupt governments, drug lords, gangs, violent, that just delight in bloodshed and torture. And they're fleeing for their lives and they're trying to find a refuge. And parents being separated from, you know all the topics. It's in the news. And beyond those thousands that are applying for asylum are thousands, if not millions more, that say, there's no life here where I am. If I want a better life for myself and my children, if I want a more hopeful future, I got to get to America. And so there are thousands, if not millions, of people seeking asylum or a new life here from everything that is fearful and evil and bound. Now imagine those fortunate few who are blessed with United States citizenship. A tiny, tiny fraction who are blessed with United States citizenship. And the official, the judge, swearing them in says, you are hereby given official membership here. You now, henceforth, belong here. What the United States of America is, you are now officially part of. You are now one of us. Freedom, democracy, security, opportunity, human rights, a voice, all for one and one for all. Oh, wait, that was the Musketeers. Enjoy. And conduct yourself as a citizen in line with these values that you so desperately sought and have now been so blessed to receive. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. The call is not strive to be worthy of, strive to show that you deserve to be here, strive to show that you really merit this citizenship, but the call is live in a way that expresses the worth of what you've been given, what you have, what is now in your possession. Live in a way that expresses how much you value what you have already received. Do we know what we've received? Do we even begin to value it like we should? Just with the gospel, steadfastly conduct yourselves together in a manner that expresses the worth of the gospel and the salvation which you have by God's grace been given.